Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. For those that are new to the church, or you're here for the first time, my name is Sam. People call me Pastor Sam or P. Sam. I'm the senior pastor of the church. I'm not your waiter, even though, you know, I have the garb. This is my Easter. It's my Easter jacket slash tropical wedding jacket. And so, but I love this. I was telling one of our brothers walking in, the church that I grew up in, the church I worked at, my senior pastor on Easter would be in white, everything white, white jacket. I mean, this is like more beige, but white jacket, white shirt, white belt, white tie, and white shoes. And so, you know, Koreans take it to a whole nother level, but this is the best that I can do. But since this year is about going deeper in God's Word, really focusing ourselves on the Word of God, I thought today I might do a little something different and actually just walk us through a narrative here. Just taking a passage of Scripture and just really letting the Scriptures speak for itself. And so this is not going to be a topical sermon. People call this something like expository preaching or something like that. It's just fancy words just to say that just letting the Bible speak for itself. And that's what we're going to do. So we're just going to look at Luke 24, an amazing passage of Scripture that really highlights the messages of the cross and of the resurrection and how we should live our life in the midst of this narrative. And so let's turn to Luke 24. Let's read a chunk of this passage. So if you have your Bible with you, you can. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hands and one of our ushers will make sure that you get a Bible. So this is Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb, and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. And verse 13, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. It came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these things that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to him, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." And this is the key. Verse 32, and they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they arose at that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. Lord, you have risen from the dead, God. Lord, death, Lord, could not carry, could not pin you down, God. And the power of God, Lord, brought about your resurrection. And we come together humbly, God, as a community of believers to say thank you, God. And to have more clarity and understanding of this event and the significance of what it means into our lives, God. And for that to happen, Lord, Holy Spirit, we need your help. And so we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 If you were here at our Good Friday service, we talked about on Friday about Satan's strategy. He was trying to create this picture for us that Jesus was just a normal person. He was really a nobody, and he places Jesus between two thieves to give the impression that Jesus was just a common criminal, not worthy of any mention, not worthy of any remembrance, not worthy of any fame. And we also talked about how horrific the cross was. The crucifixion, the physical nature, the spiritual nature, and all the eternal nature. But even that really doesn't mean much without the resurrection. Listen very carefully. The cross and the crucifixion did not prove Christ's ability to save us. It didn't. The cross and the crucifixion did not prove Christ's ability to save us. What it did is it showed his willingness to save us. I want to suggest to you, it was the resurrection that proved his ability to save. Not only was he willing, but he was also able. And it's the resurrection that really lays that foundation for us to believe in these things. Listen, brothers and sisters, if the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ are still lying under some Palestinian sky, right, then he wouldn't be who he said he would be. He would just be another martyr in the form of some kind of impotent love. But the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ are not under a Palestinian sky. His bones are not buried in some tomb anywhere. The power of death could not hold him, and the Father raised him from the dead. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. The resurrection guarantees the Lord Jesus Christ's ability to save us and do everything that he said that he would do. No one in history has ever done that. No one has ever predicted his or her death and resurrection. It's significant because now there is a man, the Lord Jesus, who is seated at God's right hand. And this proves that God would accept each one of us. His resurrection precedes our resurrection. But let's go through this passage. Let's go a little deeper here. So we're just going to go verse by verse and just share the story, this narrative here. First verse. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they prepared, and they found the stone rolled away. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Think about this. What would you expect to find? The Son of God had told these disciples over the period of about 3.5 years, so many times he says that on the third day, I will raise myself up. What else do you think they're going to find? I'll give you some examples. It's the same guy that called Lazarus out of the tomb in John 11. He's the same God, the same Lord that raised the widow's son in Nain in Luke 7. He's the same Lord that raised Jairus' daughter in Mark 5. He's one who called the dead through a word. He's the same God that calmed the sea with a word. The same one that walked on water. And he said, in 3 days, I will raise myself up. What else would you expect to find on the third day but the stone rolled away. But the stone rolled away. Jesus wasn't there. And think about this. None of them connected this to the resurrection. They all thought somebody stole the body. Even Mary, who was so close and intimate with Jesus in John 20, when she comes to the tomb and she thinks Jesus is a gardener. He thinks he's a landscaper. She has no idea. None of these guys are expecting the resurrection. None of them connects the empty tomb with the resurrection when they first see it. This is the reality, brothers and sisters. The resurrection appearances were not hallucinations or products of wishful thinking that people that don't believe would like to say. These people weren't wishing that Jesus was raised from the dead. They had given up all hope. And I mean, I'll talk about this in a moment, but even look at these guys, Cleopas and his friend. We don't know this other guy's name. By the way, the title of my message today is The Gospel According to Cleopas. Cleopas and these guys, they hear the tomb is open, the tomb is empty, the women see angelic visions, and they get all this, and what do? They're leaving Jerusalem. They're going back home. They're leaving their ministry behind. These guys were not hoping for the resurrection. They totally gave up all hope. Think about this. Women, the tomb is empty. They've been spending all this time with Jesus, and they don't put two and two together. They just think, oh, he's dead. Angelic visitation, no, it's over. And they're leaving Jerusalem to go back to their home, to go back to their normal life. Their dreams have been scattered. They had given up all hope. He appears to them, all these, the women, the disciples, against their will. And he convinces them against their will. Verse 4 says, and when this happened, they were very, very perplexed about this situation. Listen, they were not gullible people. I know a lot of times, like when we read the Bible, and in our modern day, and we read it, and we see like Jesus walked on water, and there's this little part of our brain which says, oh yeah, yeah, Jesus, you know, people did that in the first century. That was like common in the first, it wasn't common. I mean, it was crazy. Or we read something like about the virgin birth, and like liberal scholars will tell us, oh yeah, yeah, they believe in that kind of stuff back then. No, they didn't. Remember Joseph? An angel had to tell Joseph because Joseph thought that Mary had been cheating on him, even though she was betrothed to him. And so an angel had to say, Joseph, don't worry. Holy Spirit did this. And so please don't put your wife away, or you know, your wife that you're about to marry, and you go and follow along. It wasn't like these were gullible people. They had to be convinced beyond their ability to be convinced in many ways. You know, these liberal scholars and people would like to say, oh yeah, they believe that people will come back from the dead in the first century all the time. That's bull. They didn't believe in these things. Right? Remember in Lazarus, they knew when Lazarus is dead, he says, are you sure you want to open the tomb? He's going to stink. I mean, they had an idea. Someone's dead for 4 days. They're going to smell. And this was the common idea during this time. They weren't gullible. Right? They knew all these things happen by miracles. Remember, these are people that had to be convinced against their will. See, the most startling thing about Easter morning is that the tomb was empty. I want to suggest to you, the second most startling thing was the apostles' refusal to believe. Jesus said that in 3 days, I will raise myself up. They have all the evidence before them, and they're leaving. They're going back to their hometowns, totally abandoning their ministry and their call. They were greatly perplexed. And then in 5:7, when the angel comes, the angel tells them, this is verse 5, and the women were terrified, bowed their face to the ground. The men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee? And verse 7, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. They said, remember? Jesus said, the angel said to them, look, he said this to you guys a long time ago. Remember in John 2, in Cana of Galilee, when he mentioned this? In Matthew 12, in Matthew 16, in Matthew 20, in John 13, and John 16? Remember when Jesus said that he was going to die, and he's going to suffer, and on the third day he's going to rise from the dead? Think about this. It takes an empty tomb, two angels, to convince these people that he really isn't here, and that he did exactly what he said that he was going to do. So it's an amazing story. And then verse 9, 11, if you're a woman in this room, give yourself a huge pat in the back, right? Just say, I'm proud of you, all right? And I'll explain this in a moment. As soon as the angel says this, look at verse 8. He says, and they remembered his words and returned to the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And he told the apostles, and these words appeared to them, verse 11, as nonsense. Think about this. In the scriptures, the women believed first. It's significant, right? If you go through the New Testament, there is not one female that ever rejected the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Plenty of knucklehead guys all the time that rejected Jesus. I mean, this is really significant. Not one female ever rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. This is part of a demonic assignment to really take women out of the church, to take women out of ministry, to take women and subjugate them needlessly. This is all part of a demonic strategy that the enemy has had, because the enemy knows that the depth of intimacy that women can have in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong, I'm really happy that I'm a man. I'm just honest, okay? I see my wife give birth 4 times. I'm very grateful that I'm a man. And so, you know, but with that in mind, but I tell you, sometimes when I read passages like this, and sometimes when I see the role of women and the incredible love and intimacy they have for Jesus, I'll be honest, there's a part of my heart that I wish, you know what, I wouldn't really mind being a woman at all if it meant to really experience the fullness of what these women experience in the Bible. That doesn't mean men don't love Jesus. Don't get me away. That's not what I mean. We also have a great proclivity to draw near to God and love him. But yet, biblically, there's something about women. There's something about the passion that the women in scriptures has for Jesus. I don't think it's any mystery why there's more women than men in church. In a simple way, there's just a capacity that you females have that sometimes is lacking a little bit in men. This is what happens to this. And unfortunately, what do the men do? The men, they don't believe. And primarily, they don't believe because it was told to them by a woman, right? This is part of the original sin in many ways. And disciples, they just thought that the women wanted this thing to happen, right? But no, they too lost hope. But they had passion for a person, this person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now with angelic encouragement, now they know that it's come to pass. See, passion for the Son of God, man, it will open up your eyes. It really will. Passion for the Lord Jesus Christ will cause the truth to be seen and understood and felt and enter into your being and change you, and these women have it. There's something about that. And so now they run to the tomb. They get to this place, and we see all these people, and Peter looks in, and this is verse 12, and they run and rose to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only. He went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. In our modern translation, it actually doesn't do a very good job here of translating this. But if you look at the original Greek translation of verse 12, the way the sentence structure is laid out, that it's the linen wrapping stay in the shape of a body. And so it's not just wrappings like if you took wrappings off and it's just all unwound and it's just laying on the ground. When Peter walks in the Greek, the way it's explained is that it's as if the body just disappeared and the wrappings are just laid there as if just magically, poof, it just happened. And that's exactly what happened. If someone stole the body, they would also have stolen the linen as well. And the body literally came out of the linen wrappings. This is a little bit of insight into what our body is going to look like when we get to heaven. It's the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ can do that kind of stuff. See, the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a spirit. It's more than that. It has bones and flesh, but spiritual bones and spiritual flesh. When we see the other passages through his resurrection, remember, he can walk through walls. It's amazing. That's the resurrected, glorified body. Can walk through walls. For all you foodies in here, praise God, there'll be food in heaven. Because we see Jesus, remember, he broils the fish. And in his resurrected body, he eats the fish. And the fish disappears somehow. Most scholars say that he doesn't need to eat, but he can eat. And thank God. I'm praying there's In-N-Out in heaven, you know. It's bad enough In-N-Out's not here in Hong Kong, but it sure better be in heaven. In-N-Out is a hamburger franchise in California. It's amazing. Let me get back to this before I lose track. It can eat broil fish and the fish disappears. He doesn't have to eat it for life, but he can. It's an incredible, miraculous body. And friends, this is the key. This is the body that he wants to and will give to every one of his children. A resurrection body that will never decay again. Never get sick, never cry again, never feel any earthly pain again, and be in heaven in perfect health in the prime of our lives. And we'll be able to look at each other and recognize one another. Isn't that amazing? We get these little glimpses in these scriptures. Remember, these guys, they saw the scars in his hand, but they were there, but didn't affect him in any way. This is our glorified, resurrected body. And think about this. Did you think that we'd be some disembodied spirits when we get to heaven? Trust me, we'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father. We'll be in heaven, and we'll get to see Paul in his prime. You know, I'm really excited because when I get to heaven and my son Andrew does, my son's going to see me in my prime. That's blessing. You know, one of the things about getting married later and having kids later in life is that your youth is gone. You know, my son will have never seen how awesome I am in basketball. I'm such an old man now. You know, forgive me if you're older than me. I know I just insulted you. That's not what I mean. I'm just talking about myself here. And things, and you know, I mean, sometimes I look at Andrew and I look at his face and said, oh, son, if you could see me play basketball in college, you know, if you could, you know, you'd give me some mad respect, right? If you see me play volleyball back then, now I can't even jump anymore. But isn't it wonderful news that when we go to heaven, my son will see me in my prime, right? Your kids will see you in your prime. You'll see yourself in your prime. I mean, that's worth the price of admission right there. It's amazing how this thing works, right? And this is the key. See, this is the key here. This is the answer for every person that's cried out to the Lord Jesus in their lifetime and asked God to heal them, and healing didn't happen. This is for every person that's had a parent, an uncle, an aunt, Christians, who died of cancer, and you're wondering why. This is the answer for all these things. He didn't heal them then, but when they get to heaven, they are healed. It's amazing, right? He gives them a glorified resurrection body, perfect bliss forever and ever and ever. This is why Paul, when he's writing in his epistles, he says he looks at all the sufferings and all the pain and all the things that he went through, and he said he called those momentary light affliction compared to the glory that was about to come. Think about that. All these things that we experience in this life that decay our body, Paul says it's just momentary light affliction. Our present life is just a vapor. It's just a breath compared to eternity and our glorified resurrection bodies. That's what our body is going to be like. And then continue on. And this is really the bulk of the sermon I want to give is the rest of this, his interactions with Cleopas and his friend. And so in verse 13, here's these two guys. All this phenomena happens, and look what he's doing. And this gives us a little insight into our nature as people, as sinners. Two of them were going down the very day, so they don't stick around to find out what happened to Jesus' body. That very day, they take off, go back home to their places, and they're walking down this road, which is about 7 miles down from Jerusalem. And look what they're doing. They were conversing with each other about all these things that were taking place. Talking, conversing, discussing, arguing, reasoning. Brothers and sisters, I want to express to you that in times of trouble, this is the picture of the modern church. It's sad. In times of trouble, when it's time for the church to rise up, what do we resort to? Discussing, talking, arguing, conversing, reasoning. We just sure talk a lot instead of praying, instead of getting on our knees and asking the Lord, God, what's going on? Lord, what's happening? It's much easier to talk about it, to reason with one another, to argue, to converse. That's exactly what these guys are doing. They should have gotten down on their knees, sought the Father about what's happening in the city, what's going on with Jesus' body. Instead, they leave, and what do? Talk, 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 talk. The church is so full of talk, talk, talk. Tragedy hits. Suffering happens. And what do these guys do? What does the church do? Talk, reason, argue, converse. And not much praying. You should get on our knees. Seek God to change the situation. Search the scriptures. But they don't. All right, think about it. These guys are in the process of abandoning their call in their lives. They have abandoned the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the good news. The Lord Jesus Christ has never abandoned them. How many times in our lives have we turned our backs on the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light when things got rough? I have. Right? I mean, I've done it many times. It's in my nature as a sinner. Right? Whenever things get rough, my first instinct is to blame God, is to turn away from faith, is to run away and argue and converse and talk and gossip and so on and so forth. That's just our nature, and that's precisely what these guys are doing, right? Just turning their backs. Think about this. In John 15:8, Jesus looks at the disciples, knowing that they would abandon him, and this is what he says. He says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit." He knew what was about to come. And he turned to the disciples and says, "Hey, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And I chose you that you should go and bear a lot of fruit." This is his heart. These guys had abandoned Jesus, but Jesus never abandoned them. And many times we've turned our backs on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank goodness that Jesus never turned his back on us. He says in Hebrews 13:5, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." See, these guys were trying to find out in their natural abilities, in their intellect, in their sense, what happened. But you know, you never will get the truth in that way. You can have all the empirical evidence surrounding you. Jesus' appearance, empty tomb, testimony of women, the scriptures and the words of Jesus. You can have all the evidence in the world, the most brilliant scientists, the Bible memorized and all the experiences with it. But if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as your teacher, right, you will never understand or come to the truth. The Lord Jesus is still showing his church that we need him. Right? He still has to be the teacher of the church. You can have all the Greek and Hebrew commentaries memorized, all the learned professors, great scientific minds who believe in God. But if the Lord Jesus doesn't stand in the midst of the church to teach, we will all walk away and we will all be lost. Our minds are not sufficient to understand the significance of God's word or to interpret the experiences around us. If the Son of God does not stand in our midst, take us by the hand to guide us through the way, open our minds to understand the scripture and to experience it, we will never get understanding. We will never get leading. We will never love the truth and live under the truth. That's why in Luke, actually, it's Luke and also in Acts, and he says, I want to tell you, my dear Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. See, Jesus never stopped teaching the church. He's still teaching the church. If you get anything out of this message or any messages that we give at morning prayer or on Sunday services, it's not me. I'm just a messenger. Right? I'm just the mouthpiece. It's nothing else. Right? If you receive anything, it's because Jesus has mercy on you. And he's teaching you. And he's quickening something in your spirit that he wants you to know and understand. That's what we call revelation. And it's the gift of God to bring that to us, because he's the one that's teaching. It's not me. I'm just a messenger here. You know, which actually goes to another point that you should make. One of my systematic theology professor at Fuller, he said this the first day of class. He's a renowned professor in New Testament. And it was very clear, he says, the worst thing you can do, I mean, you could commit a theological suicide by submitting under a teacher who does not have the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, right? And nor, you know, operate out of his teachings. And he says, and that's exactly the point. You can commit theological suicide by committing yourself or listening or coming under the teaching of a person that does not have a relationship with Jesus and does not express his character. Don't do it, right? They're going to lead you into some kind of error. Because the only one that teaches the church truly and profitably and rightly is Jesus the Christ. Amen? Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, Jesus is the only teacher. So, let's continue on this narrative. And so they continue on, he's traveling along with them, and they don't recognize him, and so Jesus turns and says, hey, what are these things that you're talking about? You know, kind of like, hey, I want to be a part of this conversation. What's going on here? And they turned and said, and they stood still. In other words, think about this. They were walking this journey, and he says, what's going on? And they stopped, and they just looked sad. They looked so sad. Stop walking, stop everything. They looked so sad. I want to suggest to you, there was no moment in history that was more inappropriate for sadness than that day or that second when Jesus Christ was right next to them, talking with them. Isn't that amazing? Right? Jesus, the hope. And they, what are you guys talking about? Just kind of listen to what Jesus is saying. You guys talking about me? My ears are tickling. What is it? Ears are tingling? Is it tickling? You know, when someone's talking about you, what is that? Tingling, right? My ears are tingling. You guys talking about me? And then they sit there. Oh, they're so sad. Seriously, there's probably no moment in history for inappropriate for sadness than in this moment when Jesus is appearing to them and walking, did not give up on them as they're giving up on God. And there he is. See, this gives us a little insight too. Sometimes we are so focused on our experience. We're so focused on what's going on instead of the God of that experience. In other words, we're so focused on the bad things that are happening instead of looking at God who's doing something behind the scenes. We're so tunnel vision and, oh man, this is horrible. And we have no idea, no picture of God, no space to look at God and see what he's doing in that place, right? So many things we wouldn't have to bear if you would just look up to the Son of God. Isn't that true? So many things. We're so heavy and beat down and restless and all these things. Remember in Matthew 11:28, it says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. He says, I'll give you rest. You know, rest for your souls. And he says, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And then the last part it says, he says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And here we are just feeling, we're just so focused on the bad circumstances. We're so focused on what we don't have. We're so focused on the pain and the torment and all these things. And we're so burdened and heavy with all these things. And if we would just look up, and Jesus says, look at me. Just look up. He says, my burden is light. My yoke is light. My burden is not heavy. If we would just look to him, where could we get so focused? These guys were so focused on their experience, and they didn't look to God in the midst of that experience. If they looked to God, they would have known Jesus was right next to them. And that changes everything. But we're like that. And so, Cleopas, right, he's not the nicest guy in the world. He turns to Jesus, and basically, in our vernacular, says, are you an idiot? You know, like, you've been around Jerusalem, man? Is something wrong with you? He says, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of these things that have happened in these days? And Jesus says, what things? What? You know, what are you talking about? He says, and this is the key for us today. The things about Jesus of Nazarene, who, if you have a pen, circle that word, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word in the sight of God and all the people. Now the chief priests and our rulers delivered, do that again, with all the past tense words, circle deliver him up to the sentence of death and crucify, circle crucify, past tense. And verse 21 is a key. But we were hoping. Everything here, again, is past tense. Remember, in their mind, he was a prophet. This is fairly clear insight. Think about this. It wasn't that they didn't love Jesus. We could tell they loved Jesus. The way that Cleopas is talking about the Lord, you can tell they loved him. It wasn't that they didn't respect Jesus. We could tell they respected Jesus. Just by the language of what he's saying. He was a prophet. He was mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. In other words, he was loved by everybody. And then, but these chief priests and the rulers, they delivered him to the sentence of death and they crucified him. And, oh, we were just hoping. It wasn't that they didn't love him. It wasn't that they didn't respect him. I want to suggest to you, they loved him a lot. They respected him a lot. But again, the problem was verse 21. They were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. They were hoping. You know what the problem is? They had lost confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ to do the very thing that he said that he would do. At the end of the day, it wasn't a love issue. It wasn't a respect issue. It was a faith issue. They lost confidence in Jesus to do the very things that he said that he was going to do. Think about this, brothers and sisters. What is the cause of most of our depression and our despair in our life? What is it? I want to suggest to you is because we lose confidence in Jesus to do what he said that he would do. I'll give you some examples. You have financial problems. We have financial problems. The scriptures tell us, the Lord says, let your life be free from the love of mammon. He says, be content with what you have. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. But yeah, we worry about money. Oh, God, we worry about finances. We worry about all these things. We lost confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ to do the very thing that he said that he was going to do, which was provide for us. We worry and despair that our family members are not saved. And I mean, you know, there's cause for concern, but I'm talking about going beyond that where we're weighted down unnecessarily. Listen, is he not the God of salvation? Did he not say that if you ask for anything in my name, that it should be granted to you? Right? Isn't he the Lord that speaks that word of salvation to those who ask? Think about it. Is Isaiah 26:3 true or not? The steadfast of mind that will keep in perfect peace those that trust in him. Is God able to bring your mind into steadfast peace or not? No matter what you're going through. I mean, is the Bible true or not? But we lose confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ to do the very thing that he said that he would do. That's, I want to hypothesize, that's probably most of the problems that we have as believers. Most of the issues that we have as followers of Jesus, most of the despair, the depression, that the weight that we feel, it's not love. I think we love him. It's not respect. We respect Jesus. But somewhere along the road, we have lost confidence in Jesus to do the very thing that he said that he would do. Some of you guys are single here, and God has spoken into your life that you're supposed to be married. It's just the word of the Lord, a rhema word of God, that God has a special person in mind for you. And so why do you still worry? That's what exactly I'm talking about. We have lost faith. We've lost confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ to do the very thing that he said that he would do. That's exactly what's happening to Cleopas and his friend. They said, oh, we were hoping it was he, but it wasn't. We put our hope in him. Didn't the Bible say that those that hope in the Lord will never be disappointed? Amen? But they were hoping and it didn't work out. And they're leaving everything behind. It's fascinating. They're hoping. And then, let's go to verse 25. Let's continue to pick this up. All right, I got to speed this up a little bit. 25. And then he turns to them and he says, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Think about what he's saying. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer, and then glory? This is one of the great narratives of the scriptures. It's always suffering, sacrifice, and then glory. There's always death and then resurrection. The reason why we have so much trouble is because we want resurrection now. We want glory right now. But there's an unwillingness to sacrifice and to suffer in some ways. You know, and you know, sadly enough, churches, we do a horrible job of this. You know, when we lead people to Christ, we tell people, hey, you know what, just accept Jesus Christ in your life and everything will be great. You'll be so happy afterwards. That's not true. I'm sorry, it's not true. I mean, you'll be happy beyond you can bear. It'll be beyond the extravagant life and the abundant life. But it doesn't mean that your life is going to be free of all the pain and free of any inconvenience in your life. That's not the gospel. He says very clearly, it's suffering and then glory. And if you think about it, I mean, just think about it for a moment. Aren't things that are really precious to you, I mean, aren't things that are really meaningful to you worth some sacrifice? Worth a little bit of pain? For sure. You know? I mean, what man in this room would not risk being rejected if they found the most wonderful woman they've ever seen before in their life? Yeah, I'll risk a little bit of rejection for that. You know, and I was rejected for 2 years, my story, which is true of my wife. Finally, she got her life right and said yes, but just kidding. I'm going to get in big trouble for that one. But we'd risk that. This is the theme of scriptures. Didn't he say in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted? This is a biblical pattern: suffering and then glory. But we get so discouraged sometimes when we don't have the glory right now. God, I want it right now, right? I want everything right now. And God says, I need to work on you a little bit. I need to shape and form your character a little bit. I need to do some work in your life and in the lives around you. And then it's going to be something meaningful and something worth it. But we don't want to do that. Right? We want it right now. And this is the key, verse 28, for us that are here today. And look at this, this incredible story. Verse 28. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. Think about what the Bible is saying here. So, Cleopas and his friend finally get to the place. So imagine, here's a village, the road keeps going, and they're walking on the road, and these guys, oh, we made it here. And look what Jesus does. He acts like he's going to go farther. He don't want to go farther, but he acts like. So just imagine, these guys are walking, and these guys, oh, this is where it stopped, and Jesus like kind of, kind of on his way. He wanted to be with them, but he acted as though he would go farther. Why? You know why? Because Jesus Christ needs an invitation. It's the truth. Jesus Christ needs your invitation. Right? He needs in some way your permission to come into your life, to interact with you. He's designed our lives in that way that's exactly, he's there. He's always there. But he needs you to ask him to come. He needs you to say, Jesus, come on, man. You know, why don't you hang out with us? You know, why don't you stay with us this night? I want to hang out with you even more. And he acts as though he would go farther. And I want to suggest to you that every morning you wake up, Jesus is right next to you. He's right next to you, waiting for the invitation. Just waiting for that moment of, hi, Lord. Good morning. How are you doing today? This is a beautiful day that you've given to me. Every single time in our life, whenever you come to that quiet time, or you know, if you guys have a consistent quiet time where you need it, and you get to that moment and Jesus is waiting for you there, waiting for you to say, hey, son, hey, daughter, how are you doing today? How can I speak into your life today? He acts as though he would go farther. He was giving them a chance to ask him to stay with him. The Lord Jesus Christ will only go where he is invited. This is amazing. He lets us determine how much intimacy that we will have with him. Isn't that interesting? He lets us determine how much intimacy that we can have with him. He doesn't. He wants to just love. He wants the fullness of everything. He lets us determine if we're just going to be friends, if we're just going to be acquaintances, or if we're going to be lovers of our souls together, husbands and wife. He doesn't determine. We determine. It's one of these great mysteries in the scriptures, right? You know, whether we want to spend time with him or not, we determine that. See, you are free to do whatever you want to do. Even, think about this, even as you're sitting in this room right now on Easter Sunday, you have a choice to listen to what I'm saying, you know, hopefully the words of God, or to think about your lunch plans, or to think about, man, the air conditioning is really on me right now. Or to think about, wow, this seat's getting a little bit uncomfortable. Or think about, man, that guy's suit is really white. You know, or, I mean, all kinds of crazy things. You know, oh, I wonder if I let the TV on at home. Oh, I wonder if the AC is on. And I mean, you're free to think about all kinds of things. But you're also free to invite him in. You're free to say, Jesus, I want to be with you. You're free to say, Jesus, I want to love you with everything. Jesus, I want you to love me, and I want to feel your love. You're free to do that. Isn't that amazing how much freedom God gives us? But you're also free to think about all kinds of stuff. You know, when you go home, you're free to watch TV or open up your Bible. You're free to go play ball, you know, or pray. Or you can play ball and then pray. That's okay too, right? I'm not saying that these are bad things. Don't get me wrong. You know, we have to do stuff, right? You know, but when those moments come, he acts like he'll go farther. And he just wants us to just stop and say, Jesus, can we hang out today? Can we pray? Can I talk to you? Can you give me some insight in this problem that I'm having right now? God, can you just give me some wisdom? I'm dealing with this, my colleague, and there's a lot of funkiness going. Jesus, can you just help me? You know, give me some wisdom about how to handle this person and her personality. Lord, can you give me some understanding of how I can bring healing to this person's life? Lord, I'm just so concerned about my job, Lord. Can you give me wisdom? Lord, I don't like my job. Can you open up a door, you know, something more meaningful that I can walk into? And he invites us into that relationship. But he's always going to act as he would go farther. He doesn't want to go farther. He wants to stay with you. But he's giving you, me, us, the choice to stop and say, Jesus, why don't you stay with me? Stay with us tonight, man. All right, let's have fun. You know, let's keep talking a little bit. You know, and this is it, brothers and sisters. If you want him, he would welcome that. And he would come. And he would come. He would be there. No matter what situation you're going through in your life, he'll be there. And he'll come. And he'll come with his love. And he'll come with his grace. And he'll come with his power. He'll come with his presence. He'll always come when he's invited. Always. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. It's powerful. And then when they got together, he stays with them. And it gets towards evening. And then he came to recline at the table, so it's dinner time. And he breaks the bread. And then their eyes were open. They recognized him. And he vanished. See, the only people who will understand the truth of God are the people for whom the Lord Jesus Christ opens up the scriptures to. No, it's not a matter of our understanding. It's a matter of the Son of God. The answer to all the despair in our life is the resurrection. Right? His resurrection will drag our resurrection like a train. And look at the result of this. He leaves, and this actually, verse 32, is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. I pray verse 32 all the time when I read the Bible. And I just say, Lord, just do what you did to these guys. And they turn, and as you open the scriptures, I want to suggest to you, this, honestly, this is probably the greatest Bible study in the history of the world. I would have loved to be at this Bible study. Jesus is teaching them from the prophets and the fathers all the way through everything concerning him. I mean, it's an incredible Bible study. And so he's here this thing, and the Bible study is finished. They break bread. It's Jesus. And then he leaves, but look what happens still. He leaves, but they turn to each other and says, hey, you feel something? I feel something. And they say, hey, man, were not our hearts burning within us as he was explaining the scriptures to us? Passion. This goes beyond your, this is what, when you spend that time with the Lord, when you're walking with him and God begins to burn that passion in you, that passion lasts. It doesn't just stop there. Jesus is gone. Okay, I'm going back to my life now. It stays. It remains. Jesus is gone, and they say, hey, man, did you feel that? Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? I pray, my prayer for every one of us at SP is that when you would open up the scriptures, the Holy Spirit would burn your heart. That the scriptures would just dig in and just do a deep work, and passion would come out of this. When I was a youth pastor, I started a ministry and just gathered a lot of other youth pastors and ministries in my area, and we call it the Fellowship of the Burning Heart. It came out of this passage. And then I found out later on, there's actually a name of a very famous Bible study that this woman was leading, Henrietta Mears, led Bill Bright and Billy Graham. It's part of this Bible study group. Yeah, I mean, incredible Bible study group. And they call it the Fellowship of the Burning Heart. And this is what happens. When we invite Jesus in, there's something burns within us. Passion for Jesus begins to flow out of our lives. We become part of the fellowship of the burning hearts. And that's what happens. Listen, brothers and sisters, you guys that came to church today, isn't that what you really want
deep inside. You know what I mean? When you think about church and when you think about God and when you think about relationships with Him, isn't that what you really want? Do you want just to come on Sunday or go to house church week in and week out, just sit in meeting after meeting, you know, sing songs and preoccupy ourselves with tithing and prayer meetings, and that's it? Don't you want something more? Don't you want your heart to burn for something? Don't you want God to put a passion inside of you for Him and His kingdom instead of just coming to church? I hope you want more than that, because that's exactly what God wants. He wants you to have a burning passion for the Son of God. And if you want that, Jesus wants that a million times more. And see, all this made possible because of the resurrection. Let me close with this story. Billy Graham was speaking to the German chancellor. His name is Konrad Adenauer. And Adenauer asked Billy Graham in his meeting, he says, "Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead?" And Graham immediately answered that he did. "Yeah, I do." Now, there was a long silence from the chancellor, and this is what he said. He goes, "Outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know no other hope for mankind. Outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know no other hope for mankind." Now, this is a significant statement from the statesman, but especially when you understand who he was. He was the guy that took over Germany after Hitler ruined his country. This is the guy that brought Germany out of the pits. And he said, "Outside of the resurrection of Jesus, I know no other hope for mankind." It's the resurrection. It proves his ability to save. Let's close our eyes. No one understood that. Not even the disciples that day. But we are here. And Jesus is right next to you today. And He is acting as if He would go farther. But He doesn't want to. He wants to be with you. He wants to love you. He wants to bless you. I want to invite you today to invite Jesus. Now, this could mean a lot of different things for a lot of different people. If you've never trusted in Jesus and asked Him to forgive your sins, I want to invite you today to ask Him to forgive your sins. Invite Him into your life, into this journey. Just the beginning, not the end, this journey that He has for you. That's one group of people. Another group of people is that you're primarily a Sunday Christian. In other words, you just kind of show up Sunday once in a while. Maybe you're one of these people we call a CEO, you know, Christmas, Easter only Christians. I want to invite you to invite Jesus. You're a Christian. You have already invited Him into your life, but you don't have much of a relationship with Him. He's right next to you today. And He wants to have a relationship with you. We're going to pray for you as well. And there might be another group of people that you have a relationship with Him, but it's become a bit stale. You know, you do your quiet times and you do all that, but your relationship is just not where you want it to be. And I want you to invite Jesus into intimacy. Take your relationship to a whole nother level. Do a DTR. And just welcome Him in again. And I want you to think about those three different profiles that I shared. Especially as we come before the Lord at His table.
Let me invite the ushers to come. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if it does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and number asleep." And so let's take this time today to remember what he's done for us. We're going to pass out the communion elements. I want to encourage you to hold on to them. And then we'll take it together at the end. And please go before the Lord. Worship him. The worship team will lead us. Let's honor what Christ has done for us.
From the grave.
Receive the elements? Why don't we hold them in our hands? Let's bow our heads. Let's just take this moment, just you and the Lord, just invite Him in and just pray a prayer of thanksgiving, gratitude for all that He's done for us. Not only did He suffer on the cross, He was raised from the dead. Let's just take this moment to honor God, honor Jesus in His sacrifice. So let's pray. Jesus, we just humble ourselves before you today. We thank you for what you've done for us. And we thank you for your willingness to go to the cross and die for us. And we also thank you for your ability to save us, God, demonstrated through your resurrection. And we come here to celebrate, God, what you've done for us. And we just don't even have words to say, God. We just thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your blood poured out for us. Thank you for your body broken for us. God, help us to live lives that are worthy of that sacrifice now. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. If you're ready, let's rise to our feet. Let's sing this song together as we close our service.
Let's sing right now.
bow our heads before the Lord. Like I shared before, God's next to you, and He's waiting for an invitation. Either you don't know Him, you never invited Him in, you know Him but don't have a relationship with Him, or you do have a relationship, but it's become a bit stale. God's right there, waiting, able, willing to come, to be with you. So I just want to give you a moment just to invite Him. Right where you're standing, just, Jesus, come. Stay with me. Come into my life. Bring intimacy into my life. Bring me into a deeper relationship with you. All over this place. Let's just invite Him right now. Let's pray together. Hey, Priscilla, during worship, just close your eyes. And you know, during our time of worship today, when we're starting, I feel like the Lord just really put an impression in my heart. And I just saw that you are such a special person before Him. And part of that, I got the verse in Psalm 37. Right? It says, commit your work to the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It says, commit your way to Him, trust Him, and He will do it. So I don't know what that means to you, but I feel like God really wants to just stir something within you. So Lisa, can you go and just, my wife Lisa, yeah. Can you go and just pray for Priscilla, just ask God's blessing. I feel like there's a lot of people here today that God just really wants to do a real specific thing into your heart, a real word into your life. And I want to invite you, after the service today, just come up to the front, and we're going to have some people that are going to pray for you, pray over you, you know, on this Resurrection Sunday. And we just want to just minister to you this morning, okay? Let me just close our prayer. Father, thank you. Lord, you are so amazing, God. The things that you do in our life, and even among Cleopas and his friend, just blow my mind, God. You're always so loving, so gracious. God, even with two guys that are turning their back on you, God, that are unwilling to believe, you go out of your way to meet them 7 miles outside of the city. You are amazing. You truly never do give up on us. And God, and you wait every moment for that invitation to relationship, to intimacy, to love. Help us to not keep you waiting any longer, God, but to always invite you into our walk, into our journey. Lord, this Resurrection Sunday, we pray, God, that you would bring life out of death. There's many in this congregation, God, that are experiencing some form of death, God. Death of a parent, death of a vision, death of a dream, death of their prayer life. So many different aspects, God. We pray today resurrection power would go forth in our midst. We thank you, God. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom.
from this day forward, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.